Have you ever been in one of those circumstances in your life where it seemed as if things were out of your control? Yeah. And you wish somebody would just step in and take over for you, intervene in some way so that your circumstance becomes more manageable, at least. I think we all have that from time to time where life just seems to get beyond what we can handle. It's just a matter of everything piling up at once, or the very unexpected thing that might creep in, and you're just left in this place of not knowing what to do, hoping that somebody can do something. Now, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to hear about in a little way this morning as we continue on looking at how Jesus is revealing himself in the Gospel of John, in the distinct seven I am statements that he makes. These are very telling of who he is. He's making a very specific point each time he does this, building on what he's trying to say about who he is. I want to read from John's Gospel. Again, these are where the seven I am's are recorded. And we're going to be looking at two sections of John 11. We're going to start with verse 1, and we'll carry that through verse 27, and we'll pick up a little bit after that as well. So John chapter 1, at verse 1, or John chapter 11, verse 1. There was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sister sent to him, to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he humbles himself, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead, had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes," she said. "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That same conversation takes place with Martha's sister Mary. And Jesus ends up approaching the tomb because he's still a ways off. He approaches the tomb, and because Lazarus was one that he loved so much, as he approached the tomb, it brought Jesus to tears. The story continues at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wiped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." What an unusual circumstance at the beginning of that story. It gets me every time I read it. Jesus is what appears to be, at least, a close friend of the three of them. He knows them. He's maybe spent time with them. He loves Lazarus as a good friend, as a someone that he's likely spent some time with. Mary has had some encounters with him already. Martha has been there in different circumstances before. He knows these people. And he knows, when he hears about it, he knows that his friend is at a very critical point in his health. And so when Jesus gets the message that was sent to him, he says, "Oh, okay, let's just stay here a little longer then." And it just takes me by surprise every time I read it. He knows that his friend is dying. He knows his friend will die. And he decides, instead of going back to help him, to stay and allow that to happen. It just surprises me sometimes how Jesus will orchestrate the things in life in such a way that something greater than what you and I could have ever figured out will happen. He just does that. You've seen that in your own life. This whole trip to the Middle East was a long time orchestration where God had laid something on your heart. He has these ways of orchestrating things so that things work out best for His glory. And that's what He was talking about here with Martha. If you believe what I'm saying, something very glorious is going to happen through His sickness. And it won't lead to death. And that's where the story gets strange, because he gets the message and he's died. And so they're coming back, and everything is as it would be in that culture. Grieving is taking place. Those that are grieving are being consoled by their friends and maybe even some of the professional mourners that would come and be there to make it known that this is a sad occasion. And it's a sad one for Jesus as well. But in the midst of this kind of awkward relational story of Jesus and three of his friends, he's going to take the opportunity to teach again about who he is. And what he's going to say to Martha first, others would hear about it later, but he says to Martha, "I am." He says that once again. He makes this very bold statement about being the resurrection and life. "I am the resurrection and life." Another principle that he wants to flush out for them. I want to put this in maybe a way where what he's saying, I am the resurrection and life, are two sides of the same coin. They have the exact same purpose overall, but just like a quarter has a face on one side and a different picture on the back side, you can tell those things both make up the quarter, but they are different. There are some differences there. And here Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. They both sound similar, but there are some distinct differences that I think he wants his hearers then to understand and for us today to wrestle with as well and understand. Jesus has been talking about the resurrection prior to this already. The more I study through the Gospel of John, the more I see this wonderful masterpiece of literature that it is, and how Jesus' life, being woven together through John's inspiration and bringing things out, is just this wonderful tapestry of everything fitting in together so well. Already back in chapter 5, at verse 21, Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." There is this idea already that Jesus has been talking about Him being the one who gives life and raises people back up again. If the Father has been doing that, I'm going to do that as well. Because He's making that I am statement. I am directly connected to my Father in that sense. At chapter 5, you read this just a few verses later. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." There's going to be this resurrection from the dead. If you hear His voice and you respond, you'll live. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this," it goes on, "for an hour is coming. All who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Going on in chapter 6, he brings it about again in a more powerful way when it talks about being raised from dead, because there are those that are going to hear the message and believe. It's that loose, fertile soil kind of recipient. There will be those that hear it and believe, and they'll never be lost again. Never. Jesus says in John 6:39, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Constantly throughout John's message here, the depiction of the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus keeps saying, "I am the one who raises people up from the dead." But like with some of the other things that we're looking at, there's more to what Jesus is saying than just meets the eye or the ear. Just like Jesus was saying, don't keep eating food that perishes, but eat bread that will make you live forever. He takes a normal circumstance like eating bread and says, I want you to think about eating bread and the life that it gives your body in this way of if you feed on the message, the ministry, the purpose, the accomplishment of Christ, you will live eternally. So he takes these normal things that you think about, and he brings it to this great and deep and profound way of understanding what he's saying. And he does that here by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He's not just talking about the resurrection at the end, but he is. He's also making the absolute claim that he is the vessel, the method through the way of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Not only will people be raised at the end, which he's been saying, but he is the resurrection. He is the only way that that comes about. So he's making the resurrection a person in himself. I am resurrection. But not just for the end of things either. It's not just that time in the future. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection now. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's not the first person that's been raised, but he's making this claim that I will be the resurrection, but it's not just for the future. It'll happen today. And so when Jesus gets to the tomb, he calls out for for Lazarus. Interesting, I remember many times people would kind of joke about the whole calling Lazarus' name out of the tomb, where he said, Lazarus, come out! And people would always say, yeah, if he didn't say Lazarus, everybody would have come out. It's true. If Jesus had just said, come out! Every believer that had heard would have been raised from the dead. But he called somebody back to life again. There in that moment, he resurrected Lazarus. But it's more than just bringing him to a place where he's alive again. It's not just breathing back into him or getting his heart beating again. There are first responders and emergency medical services people that do that. When somebody has passed away from whatever, but they whether it's a heart attack or maybe a stroke or something has happened and they think they can revive them, they do these life-saving measures to bring breath and a heart beating back again, and the people are alive again. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Lazarus was dead for sure, and the whole four-day thing in their culture would have absolutely been a certainty that he was dead. No question about it. Nobody's buried for 4 days and comes back to life. But he's not just bringing him back to the place where his heart is beating and he's breathing again. What Jesus is doing by saying, I am the resurrection, is changing the circumstance, changing the very nature of that person. Ezekiel in the Old Testament was given a vision. The Lord took him out in a vision and put him out in the middle of a valley, and he saw just a valley of bones. And he looked at them and he said, these are really dry bones. And the Lord asked Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live again? And Ezekiel gave a good answer. Lord, you know. Only the Lord knows who can live again and who doesn't. If you read that story, it shows how God was going to breathe life back into those bones and knit new muscles and sinews and organs back onto it so those bones would become living creatures. That kind of gives a hint at what Jesus is doing here, not just reviving somebody that had passed away, but bringing to life someone that was dead. Splitting hairs maybe, but the thing that we need to understand is, from the point of resurrection, what Jesus is doing is coming to make dead people live. That's the very next thing. Do you know one of my favorite recent chapters of the Bible? That if you want to be really encouraged, you should read Ephesians 1, because Ephesians 2 gives the powerful message of why chapter 1 is so significant. Chapter 2 starts out by saying, you were dead in your sins. We were already dead. And just like these bones that in Ezekiel's time, do you know who those dry bones were? They were people. God was talking about people then. He wasn't just talking about actual bones and let's see if we can make this into a person. He's talking about real live people. And he's going to bring them back to life because they were still dead. John 5:24 says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We think we are alive by the looks of it. You all are. If you would meet anybody around here, they're all alive. But not everybody has life. You still, in order to have what Jesus is offering here, you need to pass from death to life. That's what he was saying to Nicodemus too. You need to be born again. John's gospel is one of it's a really long gospel story. Everything that he says is leading up to the things he wants us to say. Passing from death to life. If you believe in the message of Jesus, if you accept what he says, if you trust in the work that he's done, you have moved from death to life. We possess, as followers of Christ, life now. We are alive now, right? I'm worrying now. We are alive, right? Yes, we are alive. What he wants to do is make us move from just being alive to having life. And that's this idea of moving from death to life, because without him we are separated and cut off. I don't know if you've been putting the pieces together, but did you notice what every one of the I am statements has in common? They all have to do with life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. If you are the light, if you know the light, you have the light of life. Jesus is the door of the sheep. He came in that way so that we may have what abundantly? Life. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everything that he's talking about in his gospel message here is for us to have life. Spoiler alert, if you get to the end of the book, John says, the reason I wrote all this stuff down was so that if you hear it and you believe in him, you may have life. Everything that John is doing here in his gospel is to bring about what Jesus wants you and I to know, is that if you believe in him, and that is repeated over and over, if you believe in him, if you accept his words, if you trust in what he said, if you believe that what he did as he hung on a cross was to accomplish something for you, you will have life. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life. You have it already. I made the comment at the funeral for Dave Vanderhill on the screen prior to the service starting. It gave the date that he was born on the earth, November 1st, 1937, passed into eternal life, August 6, 2023. Except for, that's not true. It's just one of the things we say. It's just one of the ways that we make the contrast. But the moment Dave believed in his Savior, that's when he passed into eternal life. Now he just receives a greater reward from that faith. And there's a day coming when he will be in the resurrection and his body will be raised up and meet with his spirit and be united in a way that body and spirit never have before. He already has, as you do, if the Lord is your Savior, if you trust in what he says, you already have eternal life. And because of that, can you imagine some of those people, maybe you know them in your own life, people that have had a near-death experience, stop breathing, heart stop beating, whatever it was, and whether it's for a few seconds or a few minutes, and then to come back from that, what a powerful story you would have to tell. Yeah, I was dead for 2 minutes, if that would be the story, and now I'm alive again. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that powerful of a story already. You have already passed from death to life in a far more significant way than somebody that may have drowned in the water or got something stuck in their throat and stopped breathing. You have a powerful story of, I was completely dead with no hope, none, except in Christ. That's the story that we get to tell people who haven't heard yet. People that maybe have heard it but haven't quite accepted it yet. Your story is powerful. I think we all want to have that, I was in the pool for 2 minutes and now I'm out. My story has far more power and significance than that, and so does yours. You didn't come into this world as one who already possessed eternal life. You were one that needed to accept what Jesus did. You needed to own his death and his resurrection. You needed to hear the words and believe. And then eternal life was yours. And you passed from death to life. Like Dave, who's now waiting his turn, and everybody here has somebody that has preceded them. And we're waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for the consummation of everything that God had planned. He is the resurrection at the end, but he is moving people now from death to life, where people can be raised up now, brought not just to the place where they're breathing and their heart is beating and I can move around, but taking people who were dead in their sins and bringing them to a place of new life. As he said to Martha on that awful day, you know, she knew he had great power. She said, Lord, if you had been here, I know my brother would not have died. She had a growing faith. And it was a powerful faith already at that point. She was absolutely right. If Jesus would have been there, he could have, like he had with other people, healed the sick person and allowed them to live. But he wanted to make this point where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Father, that's the question we're left with. That's the question that we have for people around us that are living, walking, breathing, heart beating, activity doing people around us. Contributors to society, they are brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and sisters and mothers and fathers. They have jobs and they have significance. And yet, like we have been, like I was, I needed to get to this place where I realized that I needed your grace in my life to fix what I had continually been creating. More death, more need for salvation. My sins kept piling up around me and on me, and the burden was too heavy to bear. And there are people around us, Father, that are in that same place, maybe not even realizing it because life is going along well. And yet, our shortcomings, our sin can be such a crushing load. And it does. It crushes us if somebody doesn't come in and relieve us of that. And so we give all praise and glory to you, our Father, and through Jesus Christ, the venue of our life. And now through the Spirit who lives within us, that we have been raised from the dead already. And we look forward to the time when life is over and we are once again, finally and fully raised to everlasting life in that new creation that we read about earlier, where everything will be new and stay that way. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us to a place of life. Life abundant, lasting life. Life where we're nourished with living bread. Life where we walk in the light. Where we don't need to stumble and fall any longer. Father, help us to spread the message of life in Jesus' name. Amen.